We're so thankful for everything he's done for us. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord.'" And here's my text verse tonight. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Tonight I want to preach real quick on a child's ministry. Maybe it's my heart as a... Lord gave me this message a while ago on a child's ministry and what it is to be a child who is saved and who is growing up and is learning about God and what is their ministry. And I've noticed three different things that we can see in 1 Samuel 2 and 3 that can apply not only to a child but to an adult. Three main things that we need to see. But first, we see through verses 12 through 17, we see that there's a sin committed by the sons of Eli. Hophni and Phinehas, we see that they're taking money and they're taking meat that was offered, and they are threatening individuals for money. And the sons of a priest, they've grown up in the tabernacle. They were being prepared to be the ones who were going to take over the priesthood from Eli. And we know that that does not happen, as we can see through the rest of the chapter. They both die young and in sin. And we see in first verse we read, verse number 12, it tells us that they knew not the Lord. They were sons of Belial. They were sons of the devil. See, it does not matter who you are, who your parents are. If you sing in the church choir, if you go to Sunday school, participate in church activities, if you don't know the Lord on a personal level, if you have not asked Christ into your heart, you're not going to go to heaven. You will end up like Hophni and Phinehas, who grew up in church with every opportunity to get saved and go to heaven. But instead, you shrug off God's mercy and go to hell. Adults, as you see, with the ministry part of this message, this may apply to you. May I ask, are you an actor in your religious play, or do you have Christ in your heart? Now, in verse number 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child." The Bible states that Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. So when I read that in my study, I began to meditate upon what a child's ministry is. When I was younger and newly saved, I would wonder what I could do for God as a preteen or a teen. And through my study and meditation, I found three purposes for a child's ministry that applies not only to children, but to any age. First, we see this ministering before the Lord. Firstly, we see is to attend to God's vocation. The word minister does not mean to preach to someone, but it means to attend to the needs of someone. Now, this can be applied to the
to stress the importance of helping your neighbor, your brethren in Christ, and that is what we should do as the children of God. However, in verse number 18, it says that that Samuel ministered before the Lord. So we know the meaning of the word minister. We see that Samuel was attending to the needs of the Lord. Samuel was going about doing the work of the Lord. Just as Paul says, where I get the word vocation in Ephesians chapter 1, he was walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he was called. So, okay, preacher, so what is this vocation? What are the needs of God? What is our work? Let's turn over real quick to Ephesians chapter number 4. And you can see them through verses 17 through 32. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye that have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So first we see in our work is to put off the old man, keeping your life clean from sin, making sure your life is pure for God. Then it says, "And be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So we're to speak truth. We're to give God's word to help the lost and the saved. We're to speak that truth. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So our anger should not be directed by sin, but it should be directed at sin. Amen. It says, "Neither give place to the devil." So we're not to give him any inch. Well, there should be that separation right there. We should make sure that our lives are pure, lining up with what God has for us. Amen. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So that saying, do as God directs us in our service, in our out and about, wherever God speaks to you, don't quench him. Don't grieve his spirit, but do as he asks. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we say that lastly in our work, we are to be kind and we are to be forgiving. Now, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I got something to point out before I move on to the second point. Verse number 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." It says, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So, verse 18, it says that Samuel, he's girded with this linen ephod. I'm not here to preach about dress, but I wanted to just mention this real quick. But I want you to take notice that he was dressed specifically to minister. He was dressed in what was appropriate to minister in. And then in verse number 19, it says that his mother Hannah made him a little coat and brought it to him year after year. His mama, his parent, prepared that for him, what he would wear. It is important for parents to teach your children about convictions, what your convictions are, why you have those convictions. Young people, you need to see that Samuel, he was given the coat yearly, but he had to make the choice to wear it. And he made that choice every day. He made it every day. That was a choice on his own that he had to make. He woke up every day and chose to look the part, to serve God, and to follow him. Samuel had to have his own fellowship. He had to have his own relationship and his own convictions. Secondly, we see in verse number 26, it says, "And the child grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So we see that we need to, a child's ministry is to abound in God's vision. Samuel grew and was in favor with the Lord. He was in God's will, and he did so by growing in the Lord. As we have already stressed, his personal relationship with Christ was an important part of his ministry. It was the major part. It is important for you to be daily in God's word, in prayer, in service. You grow as you give your life to God. That is how you grow. And that is a 24/7, 365 act of faith that I can promise you from my own experiences will reap blessings and miracles. Now, to close real quick, we see thirdly, I'm not going to read it all, but in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it goes into Samuel hearing from God, and this is where he's in bed and he keeps hearing a voice speak to him. And what you will notice is every time that God speaks to him, he immediately reacts. And what he says is, "Here am I." Samuel heard and responded to God's voice. So thirdly, we need to be attentive to God's voice. Every answer that Samuel gives when the Lord speaks is of someone ready to do whatever is asked of him. He just says, "Here am I." That should be the response of all Christians. Samuel patiently waited on God's voice, just as we should, ready to serve. So as I close, let's say whatever God has for us, we need to have the response, "Here am I." Amen.
Amen. I enjoyed that, didn't you? Amen. I wish more young people would just resign unto the Lord. And, but it started with his mother giving him to the Lord. Giving him to the Lord. And there's a lot, too, that I've heard a lot of people say, I gave my kids to the Lord. And listen, it's more than just walking them down to the altar one time when they're little. To really give your kids to the Lord. Amen. I mean, it is to put them in the ways of God their whole life. They know more about that than they do what's out here in the world. That's right. Listen, you could ask Samuel a lot of things that's going on in Israel. He wouldn't have had any idea. But he could have told you what was going on in the temple. He could have told you what was going on in the scripture. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Brother Andrew, you next. Come on and preach for us. Y'all pray for him. This is his first time. Him and Abby's been coming here for a little while, and so they're kind of in their 6-month waiting period. They want to be members, but we appreciate them being here. Amen. All right, you pray for him.
Good evening. If you want to go ahead and turn to James 2, we'll read verses 14 down through 20. And then if you're keeping notes, you can go ahead and jot down Galatians 5, 16 through 23. We'll turn there as well in short order. This is a message, I'll admit, that has been on my mind, and we'll get into why here really over the past couple months. When Brother Mark asked me, God brought it top of mind, and been mulling it over the last couple days, but again, James chapter 2, verses 14 down through 20. We read, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" We could stop right there and just go based off that. But again, now if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, another rather familiar passage, I know, to many of us, containing the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll get down to that in the end of what we'll be reading. But first, for some context, at the beginning there's what I typically call the fruit of the flesh, listed right before it, again starting in verse 16. Paul writing this to the church at Galatia, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." I like the quick side note that in legal terms that's called an elastic clause. It means he could go on forever, adding and on and on and on the different forms of sin, but the point being, there's a lot of them. He says, though, going on, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So with these two as backdrop, again, a lot having to do with what we do in our lives, I'd like to ask the question, why are we doing what we're doing? And to illustrate that, I want to tell you a story here, briefly, of a gentleman from the 1700s named Leonard Euler, E-U-L-E-R. Every time I read it, I still have to remind myself how to pronounce it. He was a gentleman from Switzerland, a mathematician, physicist, astronomer, and engineer, made countless discoveries of a whole bunch of different aspects of creation, including math for designing microscopes and telescopes, kind of laid the foundation of that entire study. He studied a lot about navigation, about graph theory, about music and sound, and on and on. And I mean, literally, the list fills whole books of the things that he discovered during the course of his life. The thing is, though, all of that pales in comparison with his testimony. Because more than all of that, Mr. Euler was a brother in Christ by his own profession and backed up by his testimony of his life. And what's amazing is, in an age when it was popular to attempt to denigrate the Bible with so-called science, he defended God's word staunchly. And even more importantly, he lived out what God said in his word. And for example of that, I first found out about Mr. Euler a couple of months ago. I had heard the name before in studying algebra and different things, because there's a lot of very important elements that are tied back to different things of logic that he discovered. But the reason he came top of mind is I was actually watching a secular discussion about some scientific things. And in that discussion, there was a brief side note that he was known in all of his writings, even very detailed scientific stuff that I won't even begin to pretend I understand, that he was always so joyful. He always had this happiness about him that just it just came right off the page. And he was always very humble about things that other people were discovering. He wasn't trying to go, oh, well, I'm going to take credit for that or this. That was something, again, that happened a lot during that time in particular. Everybody was trying to claim credit for these different discoveries. He was humble, like, yeah, that guy discovered it. And he's right. He proved me wrong on this. A lot of things like that. And that got me thinking about, okay, somebody that sticks out that much, that has this testimony very clearly of being this joyful and this humble, I wonder if he was a believer. And I got to looking, and very clearly he was. In many of his writings, he made abundantly clear that he believed the gospel as it is in God's word. He was known for defending against the skeptics of his day. And all of that got me thinking then, here we are 300 years later, give or take, from the time that Leonard Euler lived, and I'm thinking, and the world, even the secular scientists are thinking, man, this guy had something that wasn't common. He had, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I wanted to read that. He had something that shines now 300 years later, not just in his discoveries, but in his character. And by just for another example of it, and this is probably the best story I could tell in just researching him. In 1738, he went effectively blind in his right eye. His response, and I quote, "Now I'll have fewer distractions." And in 1766, he developed a cataract in his left eye. Remember, this is the other eye, which left him effectively completely blind. And so with the help of scribes, he was even busier in research and writing than before. And he actually, you can see just with the volume of things that he was putting together, he literally was with fewer distractions. I'll admit, I don't think I would be that joyful and exuberant, like, oh, I'm blind, yay, I get to do more things. But that was the character that this man had. Now, I don't say all of that to give him glory. Honestly, I think he's not here to defend his own position, but I think he would say, give God the glory, stop talking about me. Again, the humility he had just pops right off the page when you read anything he wrote about any subject. But coming back now to where we started in James chapter 2, that discussion where James got into faith versus works and how they come together. The question I have is, again, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing things to bring glory to ourselves, even good things, even the things listed in God's word that we're supposed to be doing? Are we doing it so everybody will look at us? Or because we just want to do what God's called us to do? Because we're told, Jesus talked about praying on the street corners. I could turn there, but for sake of time, I won't. Praying on the street corners and doing things to be seen of others. And he said, those that do that already have their reward. Whereas, if we're doing it for the right reasons, it's going to stick. It's going to stick when it's hard. It's going to stick not just when someone is watching, but it's going to stick when someone is trying to tear us down. And so now, let's turn to Titus chapter 2 here for a moment, verses 1 through 10, if you're keeping notes. Because again, in studying this out these last few days, God brought this to mind actually this morning as I was thinking about this. Again, Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writing this to Titus, encouraging and admonishing him as a pastor. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Just that verse there reminds me again of the secular discussions of Mr. Euler's life, that even the secular scientists, they can't find anything bad to say about him. But carrying on, verse 9, Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, notice this, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Amen. Now those two verses there, verses 9 and 10, are specifically targeted at servants. But if we see that word likewise in verse 6, this list of characteristics isn't just targeted at the individual groups. We really need to be looking at it all as a whole. And that word adorn is very important. Because it's not saying dress up the gospel with something fake. Don't paint something on it. But adorn it. Do something to make it presentable. Prepare the meal well, as I've heard encouraged for preachers before. Make it presentable, not within your own strength. But see, again, we see it here. This encouragement to servants, showing all good fidelity, just living life right, and in doing so, adorning the gospel, presenting a good testimony. Again, not for appearance, not keeping up a good appearance for that sake, but doing it out of faith and seeking God. And then also, lastly, Proverbs 19, verse 1. Just one quick little verse in the midst of Proverbs, but one with so much depth. And there's so much depth in all the passages we've looked at thus far already tonight. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Integrity is an interesting word. I've heard it defined a couple of different ways. But the way that I've settled on that kind of brings it all together is integrity is doing what's right no matter who is watching. I've heard it said doing what's right even if nobody's watching. But really, sometimes there's people watching that want you to have integrity. Sometimes there's people watching that are trying to take your integrity from you. And sometimes the only one that's watching is God. Integrity is having the same character, seeking God in all three of those situations. Amen. And again, think about just with that example of Leonard Euler once again, in the day of the skeptics, the day where the popular thing to do, and again, it's been popular from literally the time of the first sin to question God's word, but in a time that was laying the foundation of Darwinism and skepticism and many of the things that have borne horrible fruit since that day, the pressure had to be enormous for him to at least, oh, keep that religious stuff to yourself. Or, worse yet, to crack, to buckle, to give in, to sell out. But history shows integrity so much so that he actually moved from country to country within Central Europe when things were falling apart and were not good for him or his family. Again, there's a lot of details to that. I won't get into that tonight. But I say that just by way of example once again. Integrity. Holding to doing what's right for the right reason, regardless of who's watching, regardless of whether someone is expecting us to or not. Because that is what God is calling us to do. Again, that starts with being saved and seeking God. But it doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning of it. The fruit of the Spirit is something that grows over time. And it's something that as it grows, our goal should be, as Jesus called us to be the salt of the earth, to be a light on a hill where everyone can see it. And again, remember in that verse, Jesus didn't say, do it so everybody looks at you. Do it so that you may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That should be our goal. That everything we do, having integrity even, should be so people look at us and go, wow, look at what God's done in that person's life. So we'll end there.
That's good, wasn't it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Very, very practical application. Amen. You know, all through the scripture, it talks about the life of men in different ways. And our lives, our character, our integrity, that which will last, that which will be remembered. You know, there's nothing greater that a man could do in this world than to just let Christ live through him. I mean, to truly let Christ live through him, to be projected like a cover, a cloak. You know, we are robed of him. We're robed of him. And that's a blessing. Amen. I appreciate that. Thank God for it. All right. I tell you what, Brother Josh, you come right ahead. Amen. This has been some good preaching so far. Amen. These first two. Let's pray for Brother Josh. Amen.
All right. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter number 19, while you're turning over there. Say it's good to hear all these messages, good to hear the word. Praise the Lord that all three of them are lining up so far. All three are lining up perfectly. John chapter number 19, we'll start in verse number 16. The Bible says, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What have I written? What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rent it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment amongst them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary Magdalene, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now what I want to preach on is the cross, and that right there, that is the story of the cross. But what I want to focus on is not only the physical cross, but tomorrow, from tonight into tomorrow, is the cross of the year. we're crossing from 2025 into 2026. And what I want to focus on is, what is that cross? How are we going to represent the cross? How are we representing this past year, what we did all throughout this 2025, and how are we going to go into 2026? Verse number 23, the soldiers ran and cast lots for his garment. Then in verse number 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to try to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. The soldiers, they cast lot for his rent. They cast lot for his garment, and they rent his clothes. They rent his clothes up. In verse 29, now therefore was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. They gave him bitterness. That's all they gave him. He said, "I thirst." And they didn't give him water. They didn't give him the wine. They gave him vinegar. They gave him bitterness. So far, all they've done is terrible things to him. And that's where it's leading. They've rent his garments. They've whipped him. They've put a crown of thorns upon him. They've gave him bitterness. That's all they've given him so far. Matthew chapter number 27. You don't have to flip over there if you don't want to. Matthew chapter number 27, in verse number 30 and 31, it says, "And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." So they've spit on him. They've smote him on the head. They've mocked him. They've crucified him. They've gave him nothing but bitterness and hatred. They've torn his garments. This is the coming up of the cross. That's all that they've done, is mocked him. They've spit upon him. They've thrown down his name. "He's not the King of the Jews," they said to Pilate as he wrote upon the title above him. But in John chapter number 19 and 26 in our reading, verse number 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." And in verse number 25, it mentions his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. All these that were followers of his mother, his mother's sister, all following after him. See, there's a split difference. They're not whipping him. They're not crucifying him, but they're standing there. And the Bible doesn't mention right here in this text, but no doubt they're weeping. I mean, seeing the one that you've called Lord for the past however many years that they've known him, being crucified, being whipped, being tormented. Imagine seeing, I know there's a vast difference, but imagine seeing Dad. Imagine Dad being led up to a cross and being whipped and beaten, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and given vinegar when he asked for a drink, and all these things. No doubt they are weeping. No doubt there's emotion, and they're crying and all this. What would I have done? What would I have done at the cross? What's the difference between me and Judas betraying the Lord? What's the difference between us and plaiting the crown of thorns upon him? What's the difference between how we've treated this year and how they treated the Lord at the cross? What is the difference? What is the difference? What's the difference going to be in 2026? How are we going to live our Christian lives? How are we representing the cross? How are we representing the cross? Are we the ones taking him to the cross? Are we the ones beating upon him? Are we the ones with the cat of nine tails whipping the flesh off of him? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our Christian lives? Are we just ho-humming around, just being one of the people in the audience crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Are we just standing around, just watching from afar off? There was many that did that. Peter watched from afar off. He said, "I was with you. I'll stay with you until the end." A few verses later, "I never knew. I don't know who you are. Three times, cock crew. He was convicted. He was a believer. He was a believer. He followed Christ. Judas did too. He followed Christ. He was with him the entire time. Yet the difference came down to the cross. How are we representing the cross? What are we doing with 20? What did we do in 2025? Whatever we did, it's in the past. It's gone. Come tonight, 2025 is past. It's gone. There's nothing we can do about it. What did we do in 2025? And you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like Judas. I was before. I betrayed the Lord before. How am I going to represent the Lord in 2026? What is our main focus going to be? Is it going to be putting him on the cross? Is it going to be us denying him, us whipping him? Or is it going to be us standing at the feet of Jesus? And he looks upon me, my son. Says, he saith to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that very hour, the disciple took her unto his home. And after this, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And saith he to his other to the disciple, behold thy mother. Are we going to be the ones that were crucifying him, that were taking his robes and his garment and ripping them? Are we going to be the one giving him nothing but bitterness? Well, you did this, and I don't understand it, and I'm bitter against you, balling our fist up. Are we going to be the ones whipping him, gnashing away the skin off of him, plucking out his beard? Are we going to be that one, or are we going to be the ones standing at the feet of the cross, standing before Jesus? Because one day this thing's wrapping up, and it's wrapping up quick. It's wrapping up quick. We may not even make it to 2026. We may not. I hope we don't. I hope we get called on out of here. I really do. But when we get called up, when our time comes to answer for everything that we've done, are we going to be Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss, who followed him in the footsteps of everybody else, and betrayed him with a kiss, and gave him over? I have nothing to do with you. I have nothing to do with you. Are we going to be the one that, I'm a follower of Christ. I'll be with you until the end. And just a little while later, when pressure's on, I don't know who that is. Curse God's name. Curse God's name. You know, I find that very interesting, that the way that Peter, and I've seen this before in something, the way that Peter differentiated himself was he cursed. That's interesting. That is very interesting, and I'll leave that right there. But how are we representing the cross? How are we going to be representing the cross to the world, to everybody else? A friend of mine gave me this thought. How are you portraying the cross? Will others see the importance of the cross from you, how you treat it? Will they just see it is just something, a little something to keep around? Is it just something, I wear a little necklace on my chest and I'm a Christian, you know, but then you're also standing afar off. See, most of his disciples were standing afar off. They were there. They were at the cross. Hey, I wear a cross around my neck. I have a cross on my bracelet. I've got a cross on my shirt or a sticker on my car. But are you walking afar off? That's between you and the Lord, but the world will also be able to see it. The world will be able to see how far you're walking afar off. They can see it when we work, when we go to the gas station, when we go to the store. You're representing Christ. If you have a cross, necklace, a bracelet, whatever it may be, that's representing the cross. How are you representing it? What title are you putting on the cross? The world can see it. The world is able to see it. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Are we to shame? Are we putting the cross? Are we slandering it? Hey, it says, for some have not the knowledge of God. That gives the incantation of they have the opportunity, but some have not the knowledge of it because you didn't say. And I speak this to your shame. How am I doing? How am I representing the cross? How am I doing it on a daily basis? It's not just telling somebody, hey, I went to church yesterday on Wednesday, and they're like, oh, you know. They ought to know. They ought to know. Not because you directly said it, but because how you're acting. How are you acting? And I think every single one of our messages have lined up. I believe the Lord's trying to tell us something. He's not even trying. He is. From him, and from me. Telling. How are you living your every day? Every day. Every single day. I've made this analogy before, but I'm a welder. When you weld, you put on PPE. You put on personal protective equipment that protects you from all the burns, the sparks, the heat of the world, how the world affects you. I can physically show you what happens when you don't put on your armor. When you don't put on your armor, I can physically show you, you get scarred, you get hurt, and you don't look the same. Every single day. If you just put it on Sunday, on Wednesday, that's not every day. Every single day. That's what I have.
I love to hear the children sing, don't you? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is one of those chapters that I have read through many times. And I really didn't get a whole lot out of it until I studied it for a while, and I read the writings of some of the other writers and heard some other preachers preach on it. And to me, it just at first sounded like, well, this is what Jacob is saying to his sons before he died. He's praying a blessing on them and pronouncing a prophecy on them about their future. Well, tonight, if the Lord doesn't come back tonight, 2026 is our future. So what we need to do is get our minds on the Lord. Amen. And do what we see here. That we're going to focus on one of the sons. But let me get my operation going here. Let's see. Okay. Computers are fine unless you push the wrong button. Then you got trouble. But anyhow, all right. Genesis chapter 49. Let's look first at verse number 1. It says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Okay, so he's getting them together. He's going to tell them what's going to happen. And let's look down in verse number 22. We're going to look verses 22 through 26. We're going to look at what he had to say to Joseph. Hopefully, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph, he says here in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Circle or pay attention to that word bough. It's a vine. A bough is a vine. You know, at Christmas time we say, deck the halls with boughs of holly. The holly is a Christmas flower, you know. But it's a bough. And so he's a fruitful bough. I want to be a fruitful bough, don't you? I want to be spiritually, I want to be spiritually fruitful. He said, even a fruitful bough by well. Notice the well. By well. The well is the source of power.
Yeah.
In other words, by God Almighty. Then he said, whose branches run over the wall. You know, I want my branches to run over the wall. We'll get to that a little more. What is the wall? You know, we all have problems in our life, don't we? Sometimes out of nowhere, a wall appears in our life. And we don't know where it came from. Well, we don't know why it happened. But it's there. And it's a big wall sometimes. And we want to, sometimes we, what we want to do is run from it. Or even still yet, what we want to do is pray, God, please take that away. And maybe it's not God's will to take that away. He wants us to do something about it. And so he doesn't take it away. So we say, well, maybe I can get around it. I can't get around it. Tribe, there's no way I can get around it. Well, maybe I can go under it. Try every way to go under it. Can't go under it. So what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go over that wall. And so we need the Lord's power to be able to do that. We can't do that on our own. And verse 23, he said, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Speaking of Joseph, Joseph is a type of Christ. In other words, when we were in Bible college, we studied what's called typology. And that just simply means it's not the same as... He's not the same as Christ, but his situations and circumstances were similar to that of our Lord Jesus.
Right.
And so he went through a lot, Joseph did. Verse 24 said, But his bow abounded in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by who? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And he said, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And he says in verse 25, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee. Thank God he'll help us, won't he? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee. Thank God he blesses us. With blessings of heaven above. Blessing of the deep that lieth. That lieth. Blessings of heaven. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So let's think about Joseph's life for a moment. Joseph had some walls that he had to go over. He couldn't deal with them any other way. But one thing Joseph did, he stayed close to God. In 2026, we're going to be concerned about our spirituality. What Josh was just saying is that we really, in what I'm putting in my words, what he was saying is that we need to improve in our spirituality this year, this coming year. That's been the message that we've heard all along, that our spirituality is important. It's good to exercise spiritual gifts. But it's more important if we use our spiritual gifts, but we don't have much spirituality, they don't really work that well. They just appeal to man, but God's not pleased if our spirituality is not what it ought to be. And so you pray for me that my spirituality, I don't have a thing to boast about mine. I'm trying to work on it and try to get it right. I need help. But Joseph was close to God. And what happened to him? Well, the first wall that he went over was he had to deal with crazy, mean, evil, wicked people. And who were these people? They were his own family, his own kindred. Hey, you know, they hated Joseph because it appeared to them that Joseph was the favorite son, that Jacob treated him with favor. And he did in some respects. He made him a coat of many colors. You know that story. He didn't make the rest of them. He made Joseph one. And Joseph was the son from Jacob's favorite wife. And that was Rachel. He had another wife named Leah. But Leah came because of Laban. The father put a situation in the life of Jacob where he was deceived, and he had to take, Leah was kind of forced on him, but he wanted Rachel. And so he had to work for Laban a while. He finally got Rachel. And so Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons that were from Rachel. And Rachel was the favorite wife. So, in other words, Joseph he had dreams, and he would tell about his dreams when he was young, tell about it, and he told his family about a dream that he had, that they'd have to come to him and look to him for help, and they'd have to get food and everything from him. He'd be in a position of authority. That made them angry. They couldn't stand that. And so they were out one day, and Jacob sent Joseph to check on them, sent him to see where they were and to talk to them. And so when they saw him coming afar off, they were real angry. And they said, hey, here he comes. They probably thought, there comes Dad's pet. We don't want nothing to do with him. Hey, let's get rid of him. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get rid of him. So they schemed a plan first to throw him down in a pit and put blood on that coat that his dad made, and take that coat back and show it to his dad and say he's killed by wild animals. And they think they'd get rid of him. But they did put him down in the pit. But when they saw some Egyptians coming, they said, oh, no, hey, I know what we could do. Let's get him out. And let's take him and sell him so we can get some money, and we'll never have to deal with him again. We'll sell him into slavery. And so they sold him into slavery. And so then what happened? And then they didn't realize that one day they'd have to face him again. So Joseph, in dealing with the mean-spirited, hard-hearted, wicked, evil people, how did he get over that wall? God showed him what he had to do. And that is, he had to show favor to them. And even though he did show favor to them later on, it didn't happen then, but later on, they did. When a famine came on the land, they had to go down to Egypt to get food. And they went down there, and who'd they have to deal with? They had to deal with Joseph. Joseph was there, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't know him. And so Joseph went on to tell them, you know, what they put some demands on them, and they had to do what he said. They didn't know him, but they had to do what he said. But he did provide them with food. He didn't do them any harm. He provided them with food, and they had to come back two or three times more than that. And so when they came back, he told them, you know the story, how he told them who he was. And then after that, he showed more favor to them, brought them down to Egypt, took care of them, made it so that they could have a place to put their cattle and all the things they had, all the possessions, and put them in a land where they'd be separate from most of the Egyptians. And it was good to them. But he could have taken revenge on them if he wanted to. He could have said, I'll take out my vengeance. Remember what you did to me. But he didn't do that. So this year, you and I might face people who are evil, wicked, and really are mean. And what do we need to do? We need to show favor like he did. Now, that's hard to do. But, I mean, you know, do it. Speaking to myself, do it. I mean, do it. And have my attitude to do it right. Pray to God, pray for them, and do it. And the second wall he had to go over was someone told a lie on him. They told a lie, and guess what? The people believed that lie. And so what happened? He ended up in prison because somebody told a lie on him, and people believed it. You know the story of Potiphar, how he lived in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar liked him and put him second in command, and how Potiphar went on a trip. And when Potiphar went on that trip, Potiphar's wife made a move for Joseph. And so she said, lie with me. And Joseph said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't dishonor my master, and I can't dishonor my God. And so he didn't want to do that. So she went after him, and there was a struggle, and one of his garments came off in the struggle, and he fled. He got out of there. But she yelled. And you know what she yelled. I don't have to say, you know what she yelled. Yeah. But anyhow, the people believed Potiphar's wife's story of sexual misconduct, which was not so. And so what happened? How did he get over that wall? He had to forgive. Yeah. Forgiveness. You know, people are going to do you wrong. Yeah. Right. Have you ever been lied on? How does that feel? You need forgiveness. Just forgive the person who's done that. Now, we never read where he actually met with her and they talked about it. We don't know that, but he forgave her because the Lord continued to bless him. Had he not forgiven, I think we'd have been reading about that in the Bible, had he not forgiven her. But forgiveness, a lot of times it just means to let go of it. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold a grudge. Get it out. Let it go. And move on. And a lot of times that's what we'll need to do this year. And the third thing, that wall that he had to cross, was the law of broken promises. You remember the story of how when Joseph was down in prison and the butler and the baker of Pharaoh were sent to prison for their wrong, and they were there and with Joseph, and they had a dream. Each one of them had a dream, and Joseph interpreted. Joseph told them, he said, my God will interpret your dream, and I'll tell you what it is. But I want you to do something for me to return the favor. I want you to tell him about me being here, and I want to get out of here. So, oh, yes, of course we'll tell Joseph. Yeah, we'll promise you we'll do that. Yeah. But guess what? They didn't do it. One had a bad dream and was killed. The king got rid of him. And the other had a good dream and was set free, went back to his livelihood. And so a couple of years later down the road, what happened? Pharaoh had a dream. And then that one servant of Pharaoh remembered, hey, there's a guy down there in prison. Yeah, he interpreted our dreams. I say he could interpret your dream. So he was sent for him, and he interpreted it. But so what do you do about that? Broken promises. What did Joseph do? Joseph did not get mad at God. Joseph did not blame God because he spent two more years in prison than he should have. And he shouldn't even been there to start with. But he had to just, what did he do? He just was faithful to God. Just faithful. Amen. Faithfulness. That's what you and I need to do. Faithfulness. Right. So we need to remember three things. We need to remember, first of all, to show favor to those that do us wrong. They're evil, wicked people. We might face them on the job anywhere. Might face them in business. Might face them anywhere. It might even be a relative. Any people nowadays, we see so many wicked, evil people. It's becoming more and more prevalent in our society. No telling where we'll face them, but we might have to deal with someone continuously who's evil, wicked, And so we just need to just show favor to them, be kind to them. And then the next thing we need to do is when we meet someone who tells a lie on us and people believe it and we know it's not true, we don't really need to defend ourselves, not much, not much at all. Let God defend us. We just need to have forgiveness in our heart for that person for doing us wrong. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. If it's not true, God will defend us. God will prevail. And then the third thing, we just need to remember when promises are broken, just be faithful to God. Don't blame Him. People do break promises. I'm sure I've broken promises. I'm sure you have too. We haven't always done what we said we'd do. We've disappointed people. We've hurt people sometimes. And we've been hurt by broken promises made to us. Let's just remember to do what we can. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand and share this brief thought here. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us as we move on to 2026 to put into practice these things. God, we thank you for every message spoken tonight. Have your will and way in our hearts. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.